There's some good words to be repeated in your head, isn't it? I mean, let's see, we had holy, 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 faithful, 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 Jesus, 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 worthy, worthy, worthy. Those are some good things to be repeating and taking in. We're going to talk about repeating and taking in a little bit this morning, but I have no idea if movie directors still do this or not. But you know, if you've watched TV, or maybe you've been, you know, special, maybe you've been an extra on a set somewhere, because, you know, there've been a lot of movies recorded in the Carolinas and Georgia and places like that. So I don't know if they really do this, or we think they do this or not, or if they still do this, but we've all heard the statement, you know, quiet on the set, right? Quiet on the set, and then the next thing is what? Lights, camera, action. All right, so you are Hollywood heathen. You know all about it, right? So, no, that's what the director is trying to do, right? That's kind of setting the stage for everything. The director is calling for all the distractions and outside noise to cease, for the necessary lighting to be turned on, to be engaged, for the cameras to start rolling, and then for the actors to act. You know, everything, the stage has been set, the preparation's been made, and it's time for action. Well, today, as we continue our study of Psalm 119, we're in the second stanza of Psalm 119, and you're going to see there's a lot of action in this stanza. And because, you know, while becoming a Christian is the work of God, God draws a person to himself, reveals his son to them, makes them aware of their need for a savior, and then provides that savior, and even gives them faith, and they act upon the faith to believe that God grants them. That's the work of God. But growing as a Christian, maturing as a Christian, living for the God who loved you and gave himself for you, is a call to action. Nobody just gets saved and then just sits around doing nothing, taking no action steps, and becomes, you know, a mature, faithful follower of Jesus. The Christian life is a life of intentionality, a life of intentionality. And literally, it's a life where you enter into war. Before salvation, you're just a POW. And you don't even know it. That's the worst part. You're a prisoner of a war that you do not know it exists. You may sense some things about it. You know, you may sense there's some things wrong with you, but you don't know what's wrong with you. You certainly don't know how to fix it, but you're not aware there's a problem. You're certainly not aware that you're born an enemy of God. So you're a prisoner of war until salvation takes place. But once salvation takes place, you now enter into a war. You enter into a battle. And no one enters into such an environment casually or with little effort and actually lives well. In fact, you'd probably argue in a real war, no one enters it casually and lives to tell about it. And that's part of the challenge. They certainly don't live to finish well. And so that's part of what we're going to talk about. So let's get into it. Take your Bible, turn to Psalm 119 once again. If you are here this morning, you don't have a Bible with you, that's okay. Look in front of you under one of the chairs there, under the rack. Pull the Bible closest to you. You should find an ESV Bible there, and you can open it up to page 512. That will get you to Psalm 119. We're going to read the second stanza there, which is verses 9 through 16. Before we do, let's pray and ask the Lord to speak to us this morning. Father God, we are grateful that you are a speaking God, and we are grateful that you have spoken. We don't have to wonder if you will speak. We don't have to wait for you to speak. You have spoken. And on the pages from Genesis to Revelation, you have given us divine revelation. And we thank you so much for that. We thank you that we are given instruction and direction. And literally life is contained therein. And it's waiting for us. Abundant life, full life, wisdom, joy. Everything that we need, you have provided, and we thank you for that. We thank you for your son, Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that he offers and how he represents us 24/7 to the Father. We need that so bad, and it's such an encouragement for us to understand that we are represented by perfection. We are called to a holy life, and yet we are credited a holy life to our account because of what Jesus has done if we put our faith and trust in him. And then we are called to die. To die to self, to die to sin, to die to our way, and to live for the one who died for us. And And that's where the rub comes in. That's where the challenge is, Lord. And we do that even on our best day. We do it poorly. We do it sinfully. And yet in your grace, you cover us once again, and you empower us to grow as believers, and you set us aside, and you call us to a heavenly and high calling, and we want to fulfill that. So help us, Lord, to take your word in today. Help us to receive what you have for us from this second stanza of Psalm 119, a psalm that is designed to help us admire and love your word, that we might love you more and represent you well. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Psalm 119, beginning in verse 9, Scripture says, "How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Like last week, we see a little word at the top there. This word is Beth today. That's the second letter of the Hebrew alphabet, as we talked about last week. That word, that letter is found in the first word of every verse in this section. Just like last week, was Aleph, or A for us, Beth or B, would be the first letter. So again, pointing to the creativity of God, and if you ever decide to look up a Hebrew Bible and you say, "I just don't think Pastor Gene's telling me the truth. I don't think this is in there." If you look, you got to remember Hebrew is written from right to left, so you have to go to the end of the verse visually to the right to see the first letter, and it reads like that. So anyway, for what it's worth. Now, for my time in these verses, I offer us the following 4 points this morning. Number one, God's word calls and equips the believer unto wholehearted devotion, starting young and starting immediately. God's word both calls and equips the believer to wholehearted devotion, starting young, starting immediately. Look at 8 and 9 again. How can a young man, this is an old man writing to a young man, how can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it. You need a guard for the most precious thing you own, which is your life. By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. Now, anyone who learns, and I hope you have over the course of your life learned many things, but anyone who learns a better way to do something or accomplish something or to perform a task would always prefer to have learned it sooner, right? I mean, I don't know of anybody that's sitting around regretting learning a better way, wishing they could have just continued in ignorance or inefficiency just a few more years, right? I mean, there's no doctor out there going, "I wish we could have just leached people for another decade or two," And I mean, medical is a big one, because about every 3 years we get better at something. I mean, think about it. Nobody's sitting around going, "I'm so glad that I benefited from robotic surgery over the surgery of a human hand, but oh, I wish we could have just continued that a few more years." No, everybody that learns a new way of doing something or a time-saving method in life, often their minds will ponder how much energy or time or perhaps money they could have saved had they have known how to do it sooner, months or years earlier. In fact, on a lower note, I recall when Angie first got her dehydrator that she uses in her what I call cookie world. Okay, she has my world, the family world, and then she has cookie world. And some of you know about cookie world. Well, you say, "Well, what's the dehydrator for?" Well, in part of her decorating of cookies, she will often have a particular cookie that requires multiple colors, and she wants a certain type of depth. And this is my take, okay? So if I'm wrong on any of that, you can ask her and she can correct me later. But like, for example, I've seen her do like a pine tree, Christmas tree, something like that. And so what she will do is she will decorate a certain color of green, perhaps on the top section, maybe in the middle section, maybe toward the bottom, and then she would need that icing to dry so she could come back in with a different color in the, you know, the second level, third level, fourth level, at the bottom, that kind of thing. And so it has a depth to it. And so she would use, when she first started out, she would use a little oscillating fan, just like you would have at home, little fan. And she would wait. You know, she would wait for the stage one to dry so she could get to stage two. Well, when she got that dehydrator, you know, most people are, what, using dehydrators to dehydrate fruit or beef jerky or whatever it is they're doing. So she's got cookies in there, and those things dried really quick. So they dried quick. She was thrilled. She could move on to stage two, you know, and she was happy. But naturally, she would think to herself, how many more cookies could I have gotten done in a day if I'd only had this dehydrator a little bit sooner? Well, how much more so the way of life that God offers? How much more so the way of life? I mean, God's way is life. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. Nobody really has life until they know Jesus. How much more so the life that God offers? How much better is a life lived unto God and under the direction and instruction of the one who has all knowledge and the one who made you, knows you better than yourself, knows the purposes he has for you, knows why he creates you? How much better is your life when you are under the Lord Jesus Christ's lordship and you under his instruction? So often, we follow the Lord only to wish we'd followed him sooner. I've heard numerous testimonies. People who are getting saved in midlife or later in life, the only, you know, the biggest regrets they have is, oh, I wish I'd have just followed Jesus, known him as a young person, if I'd have known him sooner, better in one's youth. And there's a lot of reasons for that, because when we're young, we make some of the worst decisions that you could possibly imagine. I mean, it all seems like a good idea at the time. You know, it's kind of like the old joke, hey, y'all, watch this. And then whatever's coming next is probably not going to be so good. I mean, I can't tell you how many times Angie and I have talked about, we are so glad there was no Facebook, Instagram, Twitter, or anything when we were young. Because I can promise you, I would have posted any little thing that popped into my head, and I would have paid the price for that. And I see many people pay the price for that. But some of the worst decisions you can make, that you make them when you're young, and they take years to overcome. So the psalmist basically asked here, how can one who is young keep his or her way or her life pure? And the answer is guarding it. It says, by guarding it, by guarding that way, by guarding that life, and not with his or her best thoughts. Not, you know, if I'd only given a little more time to think about this or that. Maybe if I'd talked to a few more people. No, it's according to the Word of God. That's how a life is guarded. So if you're in elementary school here this morning, if you're in student ministry, you're in middle school or high school, or you're a young couple or a young person with a young family, God is speaking to you. God is speaking to you through His Word right now. He has given you His Word to live and to truly live. So be like Joseph. Be like Daniel. You know, live a pure life as a younger person in the midst of a culture that offers you every alternative in a million different forms. The world, I mean, you wonder who the target audience is for 90% of advertising. It's children and students and young people. I mean, you know, outside of, you know, the insurance or your doctor, you know, ask your doctor about the dumbest names. I don't know who comes up with some of these names, but, you know, everybody who's older is being targeted for medicine pretty much on TV. But everything else, they're trying to get the young people. A million different forms of sin, shortcuts, better ways. I mean, it's basically the same devil, the same Satan that was in the garden. You know, he comes along, there's Adam and Eve, and he starts questioning. Well, you, God says, if we eat this, we'll die. You won't die. In fact, you'll be like God. Wow, a better way. Here's a better way. And so what did Eve give into? Adam and Eve gave into their reason and logic. Makes sense to me. Look at the fruit. Looks pretty good. It says when Eve saw the fruit was attractive, good for food, she started coming up with all the reasons in her mind why this was a good decision. Except for one problem. It went directly against what God had said. And we're always going to come to a point where what God says and what our reason and logic thinks is going to come into conflict, and that's your challenge. Am I going to go with what Gene thinks is best, or am I going to go with what God has said? So pursue purity now. And if you're not a young person, that's okay. You can't do anything about yesterday or the last 20 or 30 years, but you can pursue holiness now. But you got to pursue it. Pursue a pure life now. Young or old, there's only one way to do that, and you see it in verse 10. He says, with my whole heart I seek you. With my whole heart I seek you. This is where most never live to see the fruit of a righteous life. This part right here. And why is that? It's because we are experts at partially seeking God. We like to partially seek the Lord. This is the problem. One author calls this a delusional peace. Delusional peace. It's just enough seeking of God to quiet the voice of conscience. I kind of compare it to people who like who always come for crisis counseling. 911, what's your emergency? Oh, my family's got this, or my child did this. Pastor, can we talk about it? You know, can I come in and meet with you? Oh, yeah, we're having this problem or that problem. You come in, it's like, well, we really need to meet regularly for about 6 or 7 weeks. I need you to read some stuff. We need to do some digging in this and find out why these decisions are being made. Oh, next thing you know, couldn't make that appointment. Okay, well, whatever. The crisis will come back again, because nobody really wants to dig into and see what the real problem is. So it's just enough to quiet the conscience. It's like one who pours water on a small brush fire but never really stirs the embers up and pours water on the embers, and then, you know, eventually it smolders and it returns. The danger returns when the guarding stops. The danger returns when no longer is there attention being given to that life. And this verse, actually verse 10, cross-references to 2 Chronicles 15. I want you to turn there, if you would. It's page 369 if you're using the church Bible. If not, it's what? 1st, 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, 1st, 2nd Chronicles, back a ways. 2nd Chronicles 15. If you can get there, I want to read that. It's a fairly short chapter. 2nd Chronicles 15. Cross-references here with 119, verse 10. With my whole heart I seek you, let me not wander from your commandments. 2 Chronicles 15 says, the Spirit of God came upon Azariah the son of Oded, and he went out to meet Asa and said to him, hear me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found by you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. For a long time Israel was out the true God, was without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. But when in their distress, you know, here's your crisis counseling, in their distress they turned to the Lord, the God of Israel, and sought him, and he was found by them. Verse 5, in those times there was no peace to him who went out or to him who came in, for great disturbances afflicted all the inhabitants of the lands. They were broken in pieces, nation crushed by nation, city by city, for God troubled them with every sort of distress. God loves you enough to distress your life, and it needs to be distressed often. But you, verse 7, take courage. Do not let your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. Soon as Asa heard these words, the prophecy of Azariah the son of Oded, he took courage and put away the detestable idols from all the land of Judah and Benjamin and from the cities he had taken in the hill country of Ephraim, and he repaired the altar of the Lord that was in front of the vestibule of the house of the Lord. So he's cleaning house. He gets a word from God. God's with him. God's convicted him. He starts cleaning up. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and those from Ephraim, Manasseh, and Simeon who were residing with him, for great numbers had deserted to him from Israel when they saw the Lord his God was with him. They were gathered at Jerusalem the third month, the 15th year of the reign of Asa. They sacrificed to the Lord on that day from the spoil they had brought, 700 oxen, 7,000 sheep. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord, the God of their fathers, with all their heart and with all their soul. But that whoever would not seek the Lord, the God of Israel, should be put to death. Man, they're serious now. Whether young or old, man or woman, they're cutting through all the class structure. They swore an oath to the Lord with a loud voice, with shouting, with trumpets, and with horns. And all Judah rejoiced over the oath, for they'd sworn with all their heart, and had sought him with their whole desire. And he was found by them, and the Lord gave them rest all around. Even Maacah, his mother, King Asa removed from being queen mother because she'd made a detestable image for Asherah. Asa cut down her image, crushed it, and burned it at the brook Kidron, but the high places were not taken out.
Nevertheless, the heart of Asa was wholly true all his days. He brought into the house of God the sacred gifts of his father and his own sacred gifts, silver, gold, vessels, and there was no more war until the 35th year of the reign of Asa. So summary is this. The prophet tells the king, God's with you. God's with you, buddy. And he is moved to the action of wholehearted devotion in that moment. He received that word from God, and now he's moved to wholehearted devotion. How devoted is he? Even his own mother's not going to prevent the purity that he is pursuing. Unfortunately, though, Asa started good, but he finished poorly. Perhaps that's why verse 10 here in Psalm 119 says, let me not wander from your commandments. So you've got verse 10, with my whole heart I seek you. However, even in my seeking, I need to pray and say, Lord, let me not wander from your commandments. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. We need God when we know who we really are. We need him even in our genuineness. Even so, I'm seeking God. I am seeking the Lord, but I know I have limitations. I know I'm still a sinful man, oh God. Help me. Let me not wander. So the same word that calls us to wholehearted devotion is the word that serves to produce it in us. So it's a tremendous gift. Number two, God's word equips the believer to know the blessing of divine beauty. God's word equips the believer to know the blessing of divine beauty. Look at 11 and 12. Psalmist says, I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. Now, verse 11 is probably one of the most familiar verses to most of us in all the Bible. I can't recall how many times I've been around on a Sunday night and Clay Simmons, our children's ministry director, was leading the children to incorporate that verse as part of the pledge to the Bible, God's holy word. And you hear their little voices saying that. They've hidden the word. Well, I've hidden the word in your heart, in my heart. Am I not sinning against God? And just like in verse 10, where the psalmist takes action and seeks the Lord with his whole heart, here he points to action already taken. Already taken in the hiding, or better yet, storing up of God's word in his heart. He's done the storing up, and the goal of this action, the fruit of his labor, is that he might not sin against God. This is the heart's desire of one who seeks the Lord wholeheartedly. You see, one who's been led to true repentance has this desire in their heart going forward. You know, if the only reason, church, if the only reason we hate sin is because it's bad for us, or because it's unwise, because it produces poor end results, then we don't really understand who God is and what sin cost his son. Make no mistake, sin is bad for us. It is. It is foolish. It is deceitful. It is evil, it is wicked, it is bad for us, it is harmful to those we love and others around us. But the one primarily offended by sin is the triune God. The Father is offended, the Father who is holy, 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 as was just sung before us. The Son who suffered unlike any other as he became sin for us. And then the Holy Spirit who is grieved by the evil of sin. So the word is to be hidden or stored up in the heart, but not just, you know, like left in a cabinet to never be opened up. It is to be stored in the heart to be used. The implication is you need this. We need to store the word in our heart so that we can use it in the moment of temptation, the temptation that comes in a million different forms. And one who stores up this treasure knows the value of it for the Christian life, for practical holiness. In fact, listen to the words of Charles Bridges. Charles Bridges was a theologian from the Church of England, and this is what he wrote in 1827. So it might read a little different than you and I. He says, the value of the word is inestimable as our means of walking with God in the hurry, busyness, and temptation of the day. He said, the Psalms furnish precious materials for spontaneous prayer, the promises food for comfort, the rules such light in perplexity, in other words, light when things are complicated, right? The instruction such solid matter for godly conference, all operating for one end, a preservation from sin. Being from the Word a manifestation of the Savior's love, what a keeping of the heart, what a quickening motive. How seasonable in worldly temptation is the warning of the word hidden in the heart, quote, No man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God, end quote. So in the spiritual conflict, let this word, quote, him who comes to me, I will never cast out, end quote, be hidden in the heart. What a preservation it is against unbelief. Take the word to the wavering believer alarmed by ridicule or persecution, quote, if the world hates me, you know it hated me before it hated you, end quote. Fearing that he shall never hold out to the end, quote, I will never leave you nor forsake you, end quote. Trembling lest his sins should rise up to his condemnation, quote, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses from all sin, end quote. And then as to duties, let his Savior's word rebuke his indolence and unwatchfulness, quote, what, could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation, end quote. Hide in the heart the sorrowful story of Christ's agony in the garden and his death on the cross that, quote, sin may appear yet more exceedingly sinful, end quote. We arm ourselves, folks. We arm ourselves with the Word of God stored up. And if we fail to do so, kind of reminded of a Sean Connery movie. I can't remember which one it was, maybe The Untouchables. But I'm reminded if we fail to store up the Word in our heart, we are showing up to a gunfight with a knife. Or we are showing up to a gunfight with an empty chamber for our gun. No, we're to be like Legolas. I don't know if you know who Legolas is. If you watch the Lord of the Rings series, you're probably more intelligent. You probably read the books. I couldn't read the books. I watched the movies, but I love the movies. Legolas is one of my favorite characters. He is an elf from Rivendell, and he is light on his feet. He is incredibly acrobatic. He can jump. He can do all kinds of things, but his thing, his speciality is that he is an expert marksman with a bow and arrow. And there's part of the fantasy of the Tolkien series is this: Legolas never misses. I mean, I don't care what he's doing. I don't care what the circumstances are. You watch it and you know this is not possible. And yet you're so impressed with how accurate he is. And here's the other key. The mystical, the fantasy aspect of it is this: Legolas is never without an arrow. There's always one more arrow in the quiver. Whether he shot 5 arrows or 500, he still has one more to pull out. That's how we're supposed to be. We are to store up the Word of God into our hearts so that a million temptations can come, and we've got one more scripture, one more verse, one more piece of a verse to pull out and fire just when we need it most. Now, one who is winning the battle over sin in this way, I've hidden your word in my heart and I might not sin against you. One who is winning the battle over sin in this way sees with clearer spiritual eyes. Jesus said the eye of the lamp is the body, right? If your eye's good, your whole body's good. If your eye bad, how bad is it, right? No, whoever's winning the battle sees with clearer spiritual eyes. And here, the psalmist is able to say in verse 12, blessed are you, O Lord. Blessed are you, O Lord. Now think about that. I think last week I gave special emphasis to the fact that God is the source of all true blessing. Well, if God's the source of all true blessing, then how is he blessed? I thought he's the blesser. Well, he is. How is God blessed? The Lord is blessed in himself. Just as God had Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God, together when the world was created, God didn't need anybody. He chooses out of his love and his grace to create mankind so that man might fulfill a purpose and be fulfilled and satisfied to worship and glorify God. So God is blessed in himself, and he blesses his people out of the overflow of himself. He's the great prize. He's the great prize. The Lord is blessed himself. Listen, the psalmist here does not seek God's blessing with his whole heart. He seeks God and is blessed. Oh, how we miss that. How often we want the gifts but not the giver, when the truth is if you get the giver, you get the gifts. Pursue the Lord. Seek the Lord. Seek God with your whole heart, and you get the blessings of God. All true beauty is found in God, and especially his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the image of the invisible God, who is the treasure of all wisdom and knowledge. And so the heart that's winning the battles with sin will see the beauty of the Lord and say in response, verse 12, blessed are you. In other words, I see how wonderful you are, Lord. teach me your statutes. Teach me, Lord, what you've brought down to us. Literally, teach me you. Teach me you so that I might be like you. For the teaching of God makes a man holy. Teach me you that I may be like you. Just as one who visits an art gallery sees nothing of beauty until enlightened and educated, we will fail to see divine beauty as long as our eyes remain clouded by sin. So fight with the Word of God and you'll see different. Number three, God's Word equips the believer to be a delightful witness. God's Word equips the believer to be a delightful witness. Look at 13 and 14. With my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. In the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches. A person will always talk about what they love, right? I mean, in fact, you can't get them to shut up for the most part about whatever it is that they really love. It's what they're passionate about. It's what they care about. How many of you are familiar with Guy Fieri? You know who Guy Fieri is? Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. If you have Food Network, I believe it is, he's on every Friday for hours. And I can't tell you how many times our TV has just been on, just left on for all evening long. 30-minute episode after 30-minute episode. And at some point, somebody's going to get something to eat. Because if you watch Guy Fieri long enough, I don't care if you don't like it. You're going to want it, whatever it is. Guy Fieri is the host of this show. He hosts a couple other shows. And I just have to ask myself, how many ways can Guy Fieri describe food? I mean, this is years he's done this. Years of programming. Years. And what he does, if you don't know, he goes around to those places. Diners, drive-ins, and dives. He goes to places you would never find or never see. And he goes in there and he goes behind the scenes. And whatever food product, whatever creation the chef has in this hole in the wall or this bar or whatever it is, he finds it and they go in the kitchen and they make it right there in front of you. You see all the ingredients. Sometimes there's a secret ingredient they don't share, but for the most part, you see everything. And so he's watching the dish be built, be put together, you know, be created, and then he eats it. And then he describes it with a million different words. And he's done this over and over and over. And he does it because he loves it. And he's absolutely passionate about it. And he's a perfect example of what we store up is going to come out. And here the psalmist who knows the word, who's already stored the word in his heart, speaks of something else he's committed to do. He now commits to declaring the rules of God. Now, if you have a little card I gave you last Sunday, then you know by that it has a list of words used by Psalm 119 to describe the Word of God and what the little different words, you know, kind of give emphasis to. So if you have that little card last week, you know that the rules are what the divine judge has ruled to be right. What the divine judge has ruled to be right. And what's the psalmist say here? He says, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. So we're to speak up for what's right. That goes against the grain of the culture and say, look, you know, don't be shoving your religion down my throat. You just why can't you just, you know, live and let live? Don't engage. No. The psalmist says, I will declare what is right. So we're to speak for a lot of things. Today's Sanctity of Life Sunday. We're to speak for the unborn. There's a rally coming up in Columbia very soon. There is a Jeff Durbin and an organization out in, I believe, in Arizona is making tremendous headway in the absolute abolition of abortion. It's moving. There's moves there. And people are bold enough to speak up. We should speak out about these things. We should speak up for the unborn. We should speak the truth that marriage is between a man and a woman and not be ashamed of that. God has declared these things. We are to speak them. And it's not that we're to speak what we believe is right. Let me caution you on this. You may believe a lot of things, but if it doesn't square with the Word of God, your belief is wrong. You better be able to prove with the Word of God why you believe what you believe, because we're not here to talk about what we believe to be right. We are to talk about what the Lord has declared to be right. See, our world and the people in it are dying in sin. You see it. I mean, just flip a TV on for 5 minutes. My computer has automatic news pop up. I don't even remember how I got that, but it's never anything good. I mean, I was sitting here this morning, looking at my queue, thing pops up, 10 people dead and 10 others injured at a shooting in a ballroom dance studio in Los Angeles. Must have just happened. I mean, literally just happened, right? I didn't know about it. But that's what you get. Drowning in sin. And anybody that's drowning needs the same thing. They need to be plucked from the water and given what? Mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, right? That's what our world needs. Now, do they need, you know, our mouths to the world's mouth? No. The scripture says, with my lips I declare all the rules of your mouth. From the mouth of God comes the word of God telling us what's right. Telling us what's right. We may not want to hear what's right, but this is what's right. And from there, we take that word in, we store it up, and then we are able to declare it to us first in the moment of temptation and into a world that's drowning in sin. So we do this, we declare this, and we trust that the Holy Spirit of God will use our efforts to interrupt and open the heart of the lost and correct them out of love. When God's word corrects us, it's out of love. When God punishes us, it's out of love. Everything in this Bible from Genesis to Revelation is a love letter from God. So we are to declare both the warnings of Scripture as well as the love and grace offered in Scripture. We are to witness verbally, word for word, what God has revealed. So we witness by the word. We're also to witness by our delight. And we are doing so. We are witnessing by our delight, whatever our delight is. Guy Fieri not only describes food in a million ways, but I've watched this guy enough to tell you he also has a look on his face at times. There's been times where his words and his face say one thing and his words and his face say the same thing. He's not, you know, he's not ugly. Sometimes I've seen him eat something. He'll describe it, you know, using certain terms and go, okay, this is this and this is that. But you can tell, look on his face, he ain't crazy about it. He's just not. But the moment his face and his words go together, it's winner, winner, chicken dinner. That's what he says, right? He's found whom his heart loves, is what I think the scripture says. And so what's the old saying? It's like, get you a person that looks at you like Guy Fieri looks at that food. You know what I'm saying? So you can tell when he's really got it. And in fact, when those words and his face come together for the same message, you can almost taste the food through the screen. We've gone to some of these places. You're like, I'll see something like, Angie's like, where is it? I said, I think it's in Charlotte. You want to go? I mean, you don't have to wait. I mean, I'm telling you, if it's in a day's drive, you're going to want to go because Guy is so good at this. That's the witness of delight. That's the witness of verse 14. He says, in the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches. Does the word of God bring you delight? I'm serious about this. Does the word of God bring you delight? If you can be honest and go, you know, Gene, I'm just not there. I mean, I think the word of God is true. I believe it. Well, Satan believes all that. The demons believe and tremble. Does the word of God bring you delight? You may need to ask for it. You may need to stay with it long enough. You may need to take it in. Because if you take it in, you start applying it, just like Charles Bridges said, man, in that moment of temptation, the Word of God will equip you. In that moment of fear, when I am afraid, I will trust in you. You're going to be afraid. You're going to go through some stuff. You've gone through some stuff. I won't talk about it, but when I heard the worthy, there's a Southern gospel song by a group. It's been so long since I've heard it, but the song says, worthy, worthy is he. Worthy is the Lamb, worthy is he. I was having a medical procedure done in 1990-something, and it was very uncomfortable. And I laid there on the table, and I sang, worthy, worthy is he. That meant so much to me. In that moment, God's word will equip you. It will delight you when you find it delightful. Ask the Lord for it. And this is important because this verse, in the way of your testimonies I delight as much as in all riches, really connects to verse 9. How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. It's important because some versions even say cleansing one's way. Spurgeon said this, "Delight in the word of God is a sure proof that it has taken effect on the heart and so is cleansing the life." If you want to know if the word of God is cleansing your life, are you delighting in it? If you're not delighting in it, it's not taking its effect and cleansing your life. I'm sure you've heard the statement, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. Okay, but he equips the called with the word of God. That means action and responsibility on the part of the called. And if you're born again, you're called. I'm called. So we're called to this, guarding the way of our lives, seeking the Lord wholeheartedly, storing up the word, declaring what is right, and delighting. How much delight? As much as in all riches. What do we value? This is talking about our value system here. This is a value test. In Luke chapter 16, Jesus gave the parable of the dishonest manager. You ever heard that one? I don't think that gets preached a lot. I've never preached it. I don't think I've ever heard it preached. I've read it. The parable of the dishonest manager. I don't know if you remember that, Jason. Basically, the parable of the dishonest manager, there's a manager or a steward who's taking care of the wealth of an owner or a master. And he's doing a very poor job of it. He's pretty pathetic. And he finds out that the master is coming to hold him to account, and he's pretty sure he's going to lose his job. So what does he do? Jesus tells the story. He goes around to all the people who owe his master money, whose accounts, he's like a salesman, you know, he's representing the company here. He's the account representative. He goes to all his clients or all the people who owe the master money, and he cuts their bill down. And he does it because when he has no place to go, they might welcome him in. And you go, man, this guy's just an idiot. I mean, not only is he a poor manager, but he's dishonest there. He's dishonest. Who's he think he is going cutting deals? Jesus commends him. He commends the dishonest manager in his use of worldly wealth. And then he turns to his disciples and he says this, "One who is faithful in a very little is also faithful in much. One who's dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If you have not been faithful with the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches?" Now, what does that tell us? Wealth ain't the true riches. Material blessings aren't the true riches. I don't care how much money Joel Osteen has. I don't care how much money the preachers on TV have. I don't care how many $500 pair of shoes the guy down here on Haywood Road's wearing. I don't care what those pretty boys tell you. The true riches is in the Word of God. The true riches. And that account of the dishonest manager ends with the words, "You can't serve God and money." Serve God. That's where the riches are. Let's ask the Lord to help us understand the worth of the word, that which is true riches. Before we close with this, hang with me. A greater delight awaits those willing to believe and take action. A greater delight awaits those willing to believe and take action. Look at 15 and 16. He says, "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." Several weeks ago in a sermon, I think it was maybe the Thanksgiving sermon before the Christmas series, I drove home the point that God is a rewarder. God is a rewarder. He rewards those who diligently seek him. He is willing and eager to reward the children he loves. Last week, though, in verse 4, we read that God commands his precepts to be kept diligently. So he rewards those who diligently seek him. He commands And expects his commands to be followed, his precepts to be followed diligently. He commands that. And then here in verses 15 and 16, after the psalmist states in verse 14 that he delights in the word of God, he ends the stanza by saying he will delight. Wait a minute. He delights, past tense, current tense, I guess, yet he will delight. He delights, yet he will delight. And what do we find sandwiched in between this current experience of delight, this current level of delight, and a future greater experience of delight? One word, meditation. Meditation. What is meditation? Meditation is the act of taking in the Word of God, pondering upon it, and correlating it to your life. Chewing on it. Taking it in, reading it over and over, reading a verse of Scripture and giving emphasis to each word every time you read it and saying, how does it, God, what do you want to say to me? Holy Spirit, speak to me. You know, there's actually three things Guy Fieri does on Triple D when he really loves a dish that's been placed before him. He tastes it, and I mean, he takes some bites. If you've ever seen this guy, he can inhale some food. I don't know how he's not a walking heart attack, but he sure looks happier than me. All right, so he takes really big bites. You know, when the kids were little, I'm sure you never struggled for your kids to eat. I mean, it was like a prison sentence. How long are they going to stay in the high chair, stay at the table? Basically, how long am I going to be in prison to go do what I want to go do, watch football, whatever it is, until they finish eating? And I used to have this brilliant idea. I'd say, come on, kids, show Daddy you can have a tiger bite. Show me a tiger bite. And the kids, take a big old bite. You know, that lasts for like 30 seconds, but at least he got a couple bites in. And I can remember one time, I think it was Luke, he was eating. I was still hungry. He still had some pretty good stuff left on his plate. I said, you want Daddy to help you with that? Sure. And I'm not going to say what I did, and you weren't there. But the end result was Luke going, you took a tiger bite. That's what he does. He takes tiger bites. I've never seen anybody get more food in a mouth. And he's still got room in his mouth to tell you about it while he's chewing it. In all these days, he'll talk about the crunch. He'll talk about the salty, the sweet, the spice, the smoke, all this kind of stuff. I mean, in all these words. And so he's describing it. So he shoves it in. He describes it in crazy detail. And then he has this look on his face when it is the ultimate. He just looks in that camera like, oh yeah. And you're just going, oh yeah, I gotta have that, whatever that is. So the words and the face and the expression go together, but there's one more thing I've noticed too about Guy. All the chefs that prepare the food in the kitchen, and they all do, they shut their whole world down when Triple D comes in, because if he says it's good, money's getting ready to roll in. My money, in particular. So it's going to be a good thing for the chef at the restaurant. And so what I've noticed is when they plate this special dish for Guy Fieri, it's huge. The portions are huge. In fact, so you know the regular Joe is not getting that plate when they go in there for $8.99 or whatever it is. It's just not. In fact, Guy Fieri said that several times. He'll say, man, this is a great one. Does everybody get this? You know they don't. But Guy's getting it. He gets this huge portion. And as the clip of the particular scene continues, he takes the bite, he describes it, he takes another bite. If it's pasta, he's forking that thing up. Oh, yeah, this has got this, and it's got this special, oregano, and blah, blah, blah. Oh, yep, yeah. I taste the stuff, blah, blah, blah. When he keeps going back over and over, and he starts taking that thing out. He starts really putting it away. Meditation is us taking that verse or that passage, taking it in, and filling our minds the way Guy Fieri fills his mouth. And that's because delight follows meditation. Delight follows meditation. And delight in the Word is a reflection of one's relationship to God. It tells us how close we are to the Lord, the delight. Charles Bridges says this, "A servant will perform the statutes of God, but a son or daughter will delight in them." Do you just do it because God said it, or do you delight in what He says? If you're a follower of Jesus, guess what? You've been given a new heart. You've been given a heart capable of delight that the world knows not of. And you've been called to it. We've been called to a guarded and pure life, to seek the Lord with our whole heart, to store up the Word to keep us from sin and so we can declare it to others, and to ever-increasing delight through the blessings of the precious Word. As Carlos and the worship team come, and I should give you a brief invitation. Let me paint for you one final picture from Diners, Drive-Ins, and Dives. When Guy has found the dish his heart loves, you know who else is thrilled? The chef. Male, female, whoever the chef is, they're always in the camera too. They're putting the stuff together, they plate it up, they garnish it. I mean, no holds barred. Everything is put on that plate, the best they can possibly do, and it's offered. And as he takes that bite, and he takes another bite, and he starts describing it, and he describes all the different ingredients and the flavors and how this works with this. Everything that chef worked so hard to put together, and he is lit up, and his face glows. That chef's face glows as well. And it's not just for the money. I don't believe that. His face glows because he or she is so pleased to see that what they have prepared, that the best that they have put on that plate is valued and appreciated. I mean, that's why they prepared it, right? God and His Word are inseparable. To delight in the Word is to delight in the Lord. And that may be our highest form of praise, to delight in God. Do you delight in the Lord? If you don't know Him, there's no way. Do you know Him? He's worthy. He offers you ever-increasing delight. It's there for us. We're going to have a song of invitation, and you just respond to anything the Lord has told you through His Word this morning. Father God, thank You so much for giving us good gifts, included Your holy Word. Where would we be? What would we know? What decisions would we make? What self-destruction phase would we be in the midst of if it were not for Your holy Word and Your Holy Spirit teaching us that Word, allowing us to live, to truly live. Lord, help us to be a church that not only has a high view of You and a high view of Your Word, but a church that memorizes, meditates, stores up, proclaims that precious Word. May we delight in You and in Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen.